Father, that's a tremendous line that we've just sung at the end of that hymn, that you are leading sinners home. Father, we acknowledge tonight again that we are sinners and we need your rescue. And we thank you that you came to our rescue when we were least deserving of your grace. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that he died on the cross in our place. Father, thank you that tonight we are a blessed people. Thank you that we have the Bible, your word to us. And we pray as we think about reading it, that you would give us understanding and you would give us a greater desire in our hearts to get to know you through the Bible. Thank you that we're not left in the dark. Thank you that we can know you and it's not up for debate. We sit under the authority of your word. We're glad to do that and we just pray you'd help us to understand it well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you'll know, so far we've been thinking about Bible interpretation, and what we've seen over the last couple of weeks, in the very first week we said that our approach to the Bible should always be reminding ourselves as we open the Bible that this is God's book to us. And then moving on from that, we saw how we are utterly dependent upon God when it comes to reading his word, but also we must see that we are responsible. We need to be actually actively thinking about the Bible. We should have a plan in place to be spending time in the Bible, getting to know God better through it daily. And that's how we will grow in our Christian faith. Last time we were thinking about the chief tool when it comes to Bible interpretation, which is the purpose tool. So what is the author's intention, which will be God's intention, of course, to the words that I am reading? So if you're reading the Bible, perhaps in the morning or perhaps at night, whenever you read it, it's important to ask, why does God want me to know this? Is it he's trying to instruct me or encourage me or warn me? Is it to fill me with praise? Is it to take away any fears? And that is really an important question to ask, because when we ask why, what's the purpose, I think in many ways that takes it from an academic exercise and it sees how it actually cuts into our life and applies to us directly. It makes it personal and applicable. So that means this week we're moving on to something called the context tool. You can make the Bible almost say anything you want to if you ignore or do not understand the context. So let me tell you some very silly examples. So Acts chapter 17 verse 51 tells us that the Jewish nation all had arthritic necks. It described them as stiff-necked people. Psalm 14 tells us we're wasting our time being Christians, as it says there is no God. Isaiah 55 verse 12 is the classic to all single men who are promised they shall go out with joy. So start looking for a girl called Joy, single blokes. Luke 12, 49 tells us the mission of Jesus is, I have come to bring fire, just what you need on a cold winter's night. Now, obviously, they're really simple, silly illustrations, but the point is really clear. And for many, not all of those, for some of those, I literally just open my Bible and just let my eyes fall on some verses. Context is really important, and we do this all the time without even realizing it. So if you picked up an encyclopedia, you would read that very differently than if you picked up a novel. So with an encyclopedia, as long as you understand the words, of course, each entry stands on its own, doesn't it? So you could look up an aardvark and it would tell you everything you need to know about an aardvark. You don't need to know the context of the A section, do you? Before you can read the entry about the aardvark, that would just be ridiculous. But with a novel, if you just turn and open a novel on any page and just start to read one sentence, it will not make any sense to you because you do not understand the context. And the same is true when reading the Bible. Other than an encyclopedia is true, so is the Bible. A novel is fiction. But the same way we read a novel in understanding the context is the same way we read the Bible. We've got to understand the context. Hopefully this illustration, this diagram will help us to understand. And this is just, I hope this doesn't make it more complex than it needs to be. This is straightforward, something we do all the time without even realizing it. So the Bible is made up, we could even break it down into words, but the Bible is made up of loads of sentences, isn't it, of course? And we could work out the number or go online, I'm sure that would tell us. And each of those sentences, make paragraphs. those paragraphs make chapters or sections, and the old joke is that, well, it's not a joke, but the Bible was never written in chapters, and the story goes that the way chapters came was there was a man riding his horse, and every time he kind of this horse kind of jumped a little bit, he just kind of added a chapter mark in the Bible. That's because sometimes you don't fit to the section. But there's paragraphs and then sections. They make up sections or chapters. And then the chapters or the different sections, if you think about it in thought blocks, build up a Bible book. And then, of course, the Bible books all make up the canon of Scripture. They make up the Bible. So the Bible's not just a random collection of sentences. It's all structured, and it's not just a random collection of paragraphs. It's not just a random collection of even books. It is all put together on purpose. So let's have a worked example and work through how you understand more from moving back each section. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And straight away, as soon as I say Exodus chapter 20, straight away, without even realizing it, your context head, if you like, is switched on and you're starting to think, okay, which part of the Bible is this? What am I going to be finding out about? But just try and sort of disengage that for a few moments and turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Now, imagine you knew nothing of the context of the Bible. And you go to Exodus 20, verse 13, you decide to open your Bible there. You read, "You shall not murder." Now, that single sentence on its own, if you understand nothing of the context, actually tells you very little, doesn't it? You don't know who is telling who not to murder. You don't know who's being written to or who's writing, who's speaking. It probably, if we do have the Bible in our hands, we probably know it's something from God. We may get, just from Exodus 13, to some kind of weird legalism or works-based salvation, thinking, okay, if God doesn't want us to murder, maybe, so if we don't murder, we're going to be right with God. So that's just from one sentence. Now, as we move back and look at the paragraph, I know it's difficult because it's kind of a list, but as you move back, you will see that there are other commands or rules all around it. So what follows it is, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal." What's before it, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." So now we're starting to build up a bigger picture. This is something to do with God. As we move back to the chapter or the section, go with me to 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words," verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." So now, as we've moved back to the chapter or the section, we're starting to get a much better grip on what this is about. Because we see that God is speaking. He's speaking to a people who he has rescued from Egypt. So God has rescued them, they are his people, and now he is giving them instructions or commands in how to live. So do you see how we move back, as we move back and we see more and more of what we're reading, we start to get the context, we start to understand what's actually been written in verse 13. This is a God's command to his people that he's rescued from a land, how he wants them to live. As we move back again, we know the book of Exodus is in the Old Testament. We know that it's after the people of Israel have been rescued from Egypt. So we're starting to build this bigger picture up in our mind. So do you see how, as we continue to move out and out through those different sections, we learn more and more? Now, of course, the last one is, how does that fit into the Bible as a whole? And when we think about the Bible as a whole, we know that the Old Testament law was given primarily to the Jewish nation, but it's revealing the character of God. We know from the New Testament, all of us have broken God's law, therefore we're sinners. But Jesus has taken the curse of the law, which is death. And now for the believer, those who trust in Jesus, God no longer holds us accountable for breaking Exodus 20, verse 13, but with God's Spirit by faith, were to live in accordance with verse 13, but we also know from what Jesus has told us that we shouldn't just murder, we shouldn't even get angry with people. Now, do you see how knowing more about the Bible helps us to understand more and more of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. There is no way we would know all that just from that verse. That's from understanding the context of the paragraph, understanding the context of the book, understanding the context of the whole Bible. Now, like I say, I hope I'm not making it more complicated than it needs to be, because we're doing that all the time without even realizing it. We don't even realize that that's going in our mind, but that's what we're doing. Something else which is really helpful when thinking about the context, well, there are two other things I want to mention. The first is understanding something called the genre. And we all know what that means. We hear of films and books that are different genres. And this is a huge help when it comes to understanding the Bible and the context, because the Bible, some of the books are history, some are letters, some are apocalyptic, some are prophecy. And it's not even as clear-cut as that. Within one Bible book, you may have all those things or some of those things. Some of it might be a narrative, a story, a historical account. Some of it might be prophecy. Some of it might be poetry, all within one book. Now, that matters. When you're reading the Bible, it matters if this is history or if this is prophecy or if this is poetry. To try and prove that, move to Psalm 22. Just very quickly, and don't spend long over this because it's got 31 verses. Just very quickly, skim over those verses and just read them literally. Okay? So take them literally as if they are historic narrative. So this is a true record of everything that's gone on. Just read it literally and see with your neighbor exactly what David is going through or has gone through. So just do that very briefly. Don't spend too long on this. Just skim over the verses and try and see what David, literally, if you're going to take every word literally, what he is going through. Okay, let's hear a couple of things. So, literalistically, what is David going through? What, just tell me something about David, or tell me something about his enemies or something. Yes, Joan? He is feeling very sorry for himself, isn't he? But what can we describe about him? In his sorry state, what does he say about himself? He's a worm. Okay, so 1 minute he's a worm, and then the next minute, he's been poured out like water. No wonder all his bones are out of joint. Every single one of his bones is out of joint. He's feeling very sorry for himself. Yeah, his heart has melted like wax. He's surrounded by bulls, dogs, ox. So obviously, to read this literalistically and like to think every single detail is describing actual history, can you see how that is totally folly? Because he's not a worm, is he? He's not actually on the end of an ox's horn. He's not got these... I mean, at one point, is he not in a lion's mouth at one point as well? Whilst he's being poured out like water and like it being a worm. Do worms even have bones? I'm not sure. Anyway... But do you see how we know, and when we read the Psalms, we don't go, do it, this is poetry, but that's what it is. So he's expressing himself, and he's expressing himself using pictures, and he's expressing the fact that he's feeling sorry for himself. He's expressing the fact that his enemies are against him, and they seem so vicious, and how he feels all these different things. And of course, this is also prophetic, because it's looking forward to what Jesus will be going through on the cross as well. So there's loads going on in Psalm 22, and we don't have time to go into all that. But the point is, knowing the genre really matters. So if you come to Psalm 22 and you don't read the Bible like intelligently, you could get really mixed up, couldn't you? How you've got this guy who's a worm and then he's water and all this sort of stuff. No, we need to realize that this is poetry. Then it starts to make perfect sense. I think two things are helpful to remember when we're reading the Bible and thinking about what type of literature it is. I think when we come across things that are literal, and the Bible is all true, but sometimes we need to understand that they are expressing things, so we shouldn't take things literalistically, even though it is all true. And David is speaking literally, this is how he feels, but yeah, you understand the point, I'm sure. But when we do it, we come across things that are true, I think it's really good. So let's say crossing the Red Sea. So when the Israelites cross the Red Sea, we could read that account, that historical account, which is fact and actually happened. That was a narrative account of what actually happened. And we could straight away jump on the fact that God brings deliverance and he brings victory and our enemies will be destroyed. And we could start applying that to our own lives and how there is rescue in Jesus and how we'll be free from sin and with his help we can destroy, we can overcome temptation, etc., etc. And all that's true and all that's helpful and all that's good and there are loads of applications we could get from it. But as we're reading actual accounts, I think it's just great to stop and think. The Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Isn't God amazing? And when we're reading literal accounts, we need to stop and reflect on that before we move on to the lessons it has to teach us. We need to be thinking, this actually happened. And we can know things so well, and we sing the songs, how did Moses cross the Red Sea, and we can become numb to it. You know, how terrible is it when we read the Bible in the morning, we just think, I know this story. You know, we just read over it and, you know, just stop and be amazed at what God has done. So that's when we come across things that are actually a narrative or things that's recording history. When we're reading things that are like Psalm 22 or like Ezekiel or like Revelation and different things like that, that's picture language and we're supposed to be using our imaginations, we must be really careful not to push the metaphor or the imagery too far. So what we've got to, so you know, when we read in the New Testament that Satan is like a roaring lion, you know, we shouldn't push that too far. We should understand that means he's powerful. He's a fearsome adversary. To start getting caught up in some weird stuff about him being an actual lion that's going to approach, you know, and that's a silly example. You know, when David talks about being poured out like water, he's talking about his suffering. So we've got to make sure that we don't push the pictures too hard and come to a place that the Bible isn't trying to take us. So that's one thing. It's the genre when we're thinking about the context. And I just think genre is a great word, so there you go. Next, timeline. This is another thing when it's down to context. So thinking about the genre is important. But also thinking about how this, where this book fits into the timeline of the Bible or of salvation history. So Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27 to 29. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want. You'll have to be quick because I'm going to read it straight away. It says this, Leviticus 4, 27. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of a sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. So why tonight are we all not covered in blood when we've come to church this evening? You know, are we not taking the Bible seriously? Have you broken any of God's commands in the last few days? Have you brought the necessary offering? Are you ignoring the Bible? Well, we understand, don't we, that Leviticus, we understand how it fits into salvation history. So here is a diagram, and I hope you can see it. So this sort of puts the main sort of parts of the history, the human history. So we start with creation, which we see in Genesis 1 and 2. And then there's the fall, the rebellion of man, which we see in Genesis 3. And then this is the Old Testament, which takes us right through to the New Testament, where we see the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and then we're, and no one knows the day or the hour, so please don't think I'm putting my finger on the place on the line where we're at. Somewhere around here, we might, who knows, we might be there, we might be, you know, rumors of war, we might be, you know, who knows where we are on that line. But that, so we fit here, and as we read Bible books and parts of the Bible, they fit in different places, or they're describing things which fit in different places on this timeline. And that's a really simple and straightforward timeline. So if we went to Genesis chapter 1 and we saw how God declares everything very good, including man, if we don't understand that is God speaking about something before the fall, so we could say, so what, is God saying what happened in Paris two Fridays ago, very good? Do you see how knowing how that's God speaking about man before the fall matters? Or like what we read from Leviticus, that was written before the cross, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one true sacrifice that all the other sacrifices were pointing to. And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, fulfilling all the Old Testament sacrifices. So knowing that Leviticus fits in. Now, of course, we could break it down even more because some parts of the Bible are pre-Pentecost, aren't they? When we read about the early chapter, the first chapter in Acts or some of the last parts of the Gospel, we could break it down even more. But when we think about the Bible and when we're reading, to understand the context, it's important to be asking the question, where am I when I'm reading this in salvation history? So am I before the fall? Am I before the cross? Am I before the return of the Lord Jesus? Or indeed, am I reading about things that are going to happen after Jesus returns? You know, the heavenly kingdom, where there's no crying or tears. Now, if we read that verse out of context, without understanding, that's talking about after Jesus returns, we could be thinking, I'm a Christian, why am I upset? Do you see? We need to understand where it fits on the timeline. So as we end, let me conclude. Knowing the context is important to help us know what God's purpose is for the passage we're reading. A verse fits into a paragraph, which fits into a section, which fits into a book, which fits into the whole Bible. Knowing and understanding the type of literature it is important, and also where it fits into the timeline. Now, a closing comment. A lot of what I'm describing with these tools to help us understand the Bible better are things I'm sure that we already do without realizing it. What we're doing tonight is probably just describing things we are already doing. These tools are supposed to be a help to us to understand the Bible. They must not be a hindrance. So if you think I was totally confused by what Michael was on about last night, and as a result, I don't feel like I can open my Bible, well, that's rubbish. Please do not go away with that in your mind. Our aim is just to get stuck into the Bible. And if these things aren't a help to you at all, well, just forget about them. They are important, but please don't get confused with context, purpose, genre. You know, humbly ask the Lord to give you direction and ask people. You know, if you don't understand where something fits in, ask someone, ask me. And I'm sure whoever you ask will be glad to spend time looking at God's word with you.